Well, if you've watched the movie Mission Impossible 3, you know that Ethan Hunt, Tom Cruise, has fallen in love. The gal in this scene is his fiance. And his fiance thinks that he works for the Department of Transportation, which is one big, huge, not truth. It's a lie. The job is really a cover. He actually works for a secret United States agency called the IMF, the Impossible Mission Force, and he and his team fly around the world to deal with problems as they crop up. At this point in the series, this gal is watching him, and things are just not adding up. So she confronts him. She's saying, "What's going on? Is this real? What are you not telling me? I mean, there's obviously something here I don't get, and so you got to help me to understand what's going on." And his response is, "I need you to trust me. Trust. It is a foundational characteristic of every healthy relationship. When trust is missing, the relationship, it's doomed. We can all write that book. There's probably not a person here who hasn't witnessed the pain, I mean the searing pain of the rug being ripped out from underneath them as trust is broken. Because we all know that when trust is broken, it doesn't take long for the relationship literally to implode. And that's why Solomon encouraged his son right at the beginning of the book of Proverbs concerning God. Concerning God, Solomon said to his son, "You've got to trust him." In fact, these are the words. I want you to read them with me. Would you do that? Solomon says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." If you want to walk deeply with God, you're going to have to trust him. And you need to trust him because we don't always understand the movement of God's hand. You understand what I'm saying? There are things that come into every one of our lives that are difficult. And these are the moments where we start saying, "What in the world is wrong? What's going on? Where are you? Have you abandoned me?" And what God says to all of us is, "Trust me. Trust me. I've got you. You can trust me." Now, one of the qualities that God calls you to take on as a follower of him is integrity. But you will never be able to live with integrity for God if you don't trust him. It's one of the big lessons that jumps out at us in the story that we're in the middle of studying in the life of Joseph. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 39. It's where we're going to be today. And what I want to do is just dig right in. And as you're turning, I want to begin this morning with a definition. And the definition is this. What is integrity? What does it mean to be a person of integrity? Now, integrity is an interesting word. According to dictionary.com, it means to adhere to a moral and ethical principle. A person of integrity isn't someone who spouts something, isn't somebody who says something to be true. This is a person who actually lives that truth. Wikipedia defines integrity as the opposite of hypocrisy. In other words, there is consistency in the life of a person who has integrity. There's consistency between what a person says and what a person does. There's no hypocrisy. What I think, what I say, what I do are all in line with each other. So in biblical terms, we would say this word means being above reproach. And this is the key trait that the Bible lays out for us concerning the elders of the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1-2. Paul says, "Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task." Now the overseer must be above reproach. This word, I love this word. It's anepilambano. It's really three words. Lambano means to grasp or to take hold of something. Epi is a preposition that means upon, to take hold upon, to take a hold, to put your hands upon something. And then the on at the very beginning, on epi lambano, is the opposite of. It means that you're not able to put your hands on something. Not able to lay a hold of something. In other words, an elder's conduct should be of a nature that no handle is given to anybody to bring any kind of word or accusation against them. They are clean, they are pure, and they are who they are called to be. Basically, the word means that they're unhookable. Their moral character is in line with that which is laid out in the Bible. Integrity is all about being consistent. A person who follows Jesus should know his teachings, should know what he says. And that knowledge should come out in the things that he says. It also should come out in the things that he does. There's a connection between knowledge, profession, and lifestyle. It all lines up. And it lines up everywhere. It lines up in your house, in your church, in the workplace, in your neighborhood. It lines up with all of your relationships. It lines up with your family, with your kids, with your spouse. You are just consistent everywhere you go. What you know to be true, what the Bible says, is what you believe, is what you say, it's what you do. Many years ago in Phoenix, a gal was serving me communion. I would sit on the front row. We had five services going on, 2 on Saturday night, 3 on Sunday morning, and this gal was there on Saturday night, and she was coming to serve communion. Brenda, at this service, was kind of sitting like behind me. And as the girl brought communion to me, she was leaning down, which was a horrible position for her to be in. Because she was wearing a top that was loose, and it was cut really low. And so when she leaned down, I'm not kidding, you could just see all the way straight down her top, and you could see everything that God had given her, all right? And we're in the middle of communion service. I'm taking up these emblems, this holy moment, and I'm looking. I mean, I'm just like, you can't miss it. It's like right there in front of you, right? So after the service, Brenda had watched this whole thing go down, and Brenda was a little bit bothered by it, and she was concerned with what the gal was wearing. So she approached the gal after church, and she said, look, I think what you're wearing is appropriate, especially if you're going to be bowing down, and the gal was immediately embarrassed. She's apologizing, and here's what she said. You know, I was running late. I was at work, and I was just coming straight from work to church. I didn't have time to go and change. And Brenda saw that. It made her more horrified, because in her mind, there's a difference between how I would dress at work and how I would dress for church. Completely inconsistent. If it's appropriate for church, then it's appropriate everywhere. If it's inappropriate for church, it ought to be inappropriate everywhere. You hear what I'm saying? Integrity is all about consistency. It's not compartmentalizing your life. It's that everything fits. And what you believe to be true and what you know, what you say, what you do is all consistent. There's no inconsistency. And that brings us to Genesis 39. And this young man by the name of Joseph. And I'm just telling you, if there was ever a young guy who had an excuse for throwing integrity, for throwing truth, for throwing honesty right out the door, it was Joseph. Now, it's not uncommon for people to get to the point where they come up with a series of excuses for why they don't live with integrity. We all know life has a way of happening. And in the process, unfair things smack us right upside the head. Has it ever happened to you? Somehow you get cheated. Somehow you get abused in a relationship. You get treated unfairly in the workplace. And when those things happen, people get to a point where they just look in the mirror and say, not fair. And then they use that as an excuse for throwing integrity out the window and responding or doing whatever they want to do. I hadn't been at this church for very long, just a couple of months. And there was a gal who was making an appointment to come see me for some counseling, for some marriage counseling. And she had it all figured out that she wanted a divorce, and she was sure that this was the right thing to do. And so she was coming in to see if we could help her walk through this process. And so as we began, the conversation is, what's going on? My husband's less than I want him to be. He doesn't fulfill my deepest needs. I don't think he really loves me. I'm miserably unhappy. I want out. I want out now. Now, in the midst of the conversation, it came out that she was dating. She's married. She calls herself a Christian who's married, but she's dating on the side. In fact, she had been dating this guy for some time. And more, there was a big fling going on. I asked her, just curiously, how in the world she could justify her behavior with what she claimed to be true from God's word. She told me that sex with her new boyfriend was a gift from God. And she was serious. And when I stood there and almost laughed, she was troubled. I mean, she was convinced that God had blessed her with this sideline for this new person in her life because she had endured years of a loveless marriage. Now, I'm just telling you, I can't tell you how many times in my 40-year ministry that I've heard that kind of story. It's the same story at different levels and different situations, but it keeps coming out. People justify their sin. They excuse their lack of integrity on their circumstance. It's my turn. I'm due. I've put up with this long enough. It's not my fault. It's their fault. I'm only acting how they responded. I've been straight-laced all these years. It's time that I get to enjoy a little bit of fun. How about you? Do you justify your sin? Do you justify your lack of integrity because of someone else's behavior? If that was all it takes for us to justify acting out, then Joseph was the poster child of a person who had the right and should have had the privilege and excuse of doing whatever he wanted to do. Where had truth, honesty, integrity gotten him? And I'm being serious here. As we've looked over the past couple of weeks, what did he get for being a good kid? At this point, he's just 17 years of age. What did he get for being an upright kid? Well, first, he was completely treated unjustly. All of the hate and anger that came his way from his brothers, the rebuke that came from his brothers and then his mother and his father. He was put in this position not because of anything he had done. He was put in this position because of his parents. The brothers should have owned who they were really mad at. They should have forced their anger to be pushed in the right direction, but this young teenage boy was the easy target. And so they threw all of their angst at him. And as a result, his life was stolen from him. And as we're going to hear today, he wound up a slave. Genesis 39:1 says, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. His brothers sold him for a few pieces of silver, about 140 bucks. They sold him. They sold him to some Ishmaelites who were in a caravan. These guys took him down to Egypt. Chapter 39 opens with Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, buying him from the Ishmaelites and taking him home. As Genesis 39 opens, Joseph is 17 years of age. He's in a foreign land where he's now a slave. His life effectively over. If that was you, how would you have responded? For a lot of the people, the answer is just honestly not positively. And this is one of the reasons I love this section of scripture so much, because Joseph refused to walk away from his integrity. And that leads to the third thought. Forget the circumstance. For Joseph, forget the circumstance. Joseph's life overflowed, even in these troubling moments, these troubling years, 13 of them, his life overflowed with integrity. Now, the New Testament wasn't written in Joseph's day. In fact, Joseph lived about 1,800 years before the New Testament was written. But it was like he had a copy of Paul's words to the Ephesian Christians in his hand. Here's what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Now, Paul goes on in verse 7 to say, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or whether he's free. Joseph didn't base his response to Potiphar on his circumstance. he lived according to the law of God. Now, in other words, Joseph was a man of integrity. No excuses. I'm consistent wherever you may find me. On the top of the mountain, in the valley below, my life is going to be a straight arrow pointing in the same direction. His heart was to live for God. He was a person of character. And because of that, God brought blessing into his life. And listen, as I read through these first few verses of chapter 39, verses 1 through 6, I mean, there are several points that just pop out of me. The first one is that the Lord poured prosperity into everything surrounding Joseph, and that included Potiphar. Genesis 39:2 says the Lord was with Joseph. He prospered. Genesis 39:5 says the blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So why was the slave owner blessed? Verse 5 says it plainly. If you go back and read the whole context and the whole text, it says he was blessed because of Joseph. And make sure you understand that connection was enabled because Joseph had been wronged. What I mean is that this relationship of Joseph and his slave owner was completely unjust. Joseph should have never been in Egypt. He should have never been a slave. You think pain would come upon Potiphar's house because that he's enabling all this stuff to go forward, but that's not what happened. Joseph stood with integrity. God blessed Joseph, and in the process, Potiphar is blessed. The second thing that pops out here in the text is that Joseph was entrusted with handling everything that belonged to Potiphar. Joseph, chapter 39, verse 4 of Genesis, found favor in Potiphar's eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. As I read the story, it's a progression in my mind. Joseph was purchased as a slave. He is brought into Potiphar's house. He's given some tasks to do. And immediately, he starts setting himself apart because he's taking these tasks seriously. He's working unto the Lord. There's blessing that surrounds this guy. And so now Potiphar is elevating him to the next position, to the next position, to the next position. Verse 4, we read that Joseph became his attendant. Now, if you have a will, like for when you die, if you have a will, you've probably established some person to be your executor. A person you know, a person who knows you, a person who you highly trust, a person who you know will carry out your wishes with your estate. When the Genesis account says that Joseph became Potiphar's attendant, this is what it's talking about. He was the number one person in the household. Potiphar is entrusting everything into his care. This high-ranking official in Pharaoh's kingdom laid everything he owned into the slave's hands. The text doesn't tell how long this climbing, this ladder took, but it's my guess that Joseph was singled out very quickly, and his heart to serve God through serving others was established and well seen by everybody around him. And it leads to the third thing that stands out to me, that as a result, Potiphar had a carefree life. Verse 6 says he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. I love this word, concern. The word in Hebrew is yada. He had no concerns. Potiphar's house, Potiphar's fields, Potiphar's family, Potiphar's holdings were well taken care of. So well taken care of that Potiphar just lost even any need to look over them, to make sure that things were moving in the right direction. All concern for the well-being of those things were in the hands of the slave. All concern was taken away because the slave, he completely trusted because Joseph had integrity. And as a result, Potiphar was freed up to do all kinds of things. Like things like that he had maybe probably never been able to do before, like spend more time with his family, like maybe go on a vacation, sit down and watch a movie, play with his kids. Because Joseph was the kind of person that he was, a man of integrity, Potiphar had not a care or concern, yada, in the world. And it leads to one more thing that stands out. Potiphar recognized where the success came from. And that would be the Lord. His master saw, Genesis 39:3 says, that the Lord was with Joseph and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. Of all the verses in this section, this is the one that hits me the hardest. Egypt was a polytheistic society. They believed in many gods. They believed that Pharaoh was a god. And so here, they didn't know who Yahweh was. And so here comes this Hebrew, the slave, and now he's in Potiphar's house and he's being singled out and everything is prospering. You have to understand that along the way, Potiphar's probably saying to this young kid, did you go to college someplace? Where did you learn this stuff? How come you're the way that you are? And Joseph is giving all praise and all honor and all glory to God. And as a result, Potiphar heard the message of the Hebrew God. And I can't emphasize this point enough, friends. It would have been so easy for Joseph in this moment to be vindictive, to sabotage everything that was going through that house, but he wasn't. He served Potiphar as if he was serving the Lord. And that integrity brought about a huge blessing and prosperity. And most importantly, it brought about an opportunity for Potiphar and his household to know the Lord. And here's the deal, friends. It's exactly what integrity will do. When you are truly living for God, when what God says is in your head, it's coming out of your mouth and it's in your hands and it's consistent, I'm telling you, people are going to stand up and people are going to notice because you will be different. And it leads straight to the fourth thought. And it's a warning. A warning to beware the enemy. I know I say this a lot, but really it can't ever be overstated. People of integrity are in the crosshairs of the enemy. Satan does not want you to draw deeper with Jesus. He's more than satisfied when your life is just kind of moving down a road, kind of aimlessly and kind of going, and you're not causing anybody any trouble. Okay, fine, go to church, praise God, sing songs, pray even. But you know what? As long as you're just kind of out there meandering with the world and doing your thing and nobody's taking notice, the enemy is great with that. But the minute you raise the bar, the minute you up your game with Jesus, Satan is going to sit up. He's going to take notice, and he will step into the scene. 1 Peter 5, 8 says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion. He's looking for someone to devour. Jesus gave the same exact warning to Peter towards the end of his life. Remember in Luke 22, 31, when Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Peter, Satan is asked to sift you as wheat. Now, why would Satan want to mess with Peter? I'll tell you why. Because Satan, he isn't all-knowing, but he's a very wise and very crafty person. He could see where all of this was going. He could see that Peter was being elevated to be a complete leader of the Jerusalem church, and he was going to do everything in his power to disrupt what was coming. And so he's looking to undo Peter, to mess up God's plans. And Joseph experienced all of that. He was down. He was out. He was abused. He was taken advantage of. Completely treated unjustly. He had every reason to throw in the towel. And who would have blamed him if he did? But he was determined to be a man of integrity and serve the Lord. And as a result, everything in Potiphar's house is being blessed. And Potiphar is even coming to a knowledge of exactly where all of this integrity comes from. And that's when Satan went into overdrive. The second part of the story begins to tell the story in verse 6. It begins with unavoidable attention. Genesis 39 says, verse 6 says, Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife began to take notice of him. I know when you read this, you automatically think of me, well built and handsome, right? That Joseph was buff is not surprising. Joseph was a shepherd. He worked out in the fields. He was a man of his hands. He was a man that was used to hard work. And these guys were strong. They had to defend their flocks. Think of King David as a young boy, as a young shepherd boy in Bethlehem, as he's fighting off bears and lions. About the minute Joseph was brought into the house of Potiphar as a slave, Potiphar's wife is going, oh, baby, nice. She's ogling him. He's eye candy. And it led to an indecent proposal. Potiphar was the captain of Pharaoh's guard. He probably traveled everywhere that Pharaoh traveled. He was responsible to make sure that Pharaoh would be safe and protected and looked after. And it often would have led his wife to be all by herself. And very quickly, she moved to action with this young hunk of a teenager that was living in her house. And she wasn't subtle at all. In fact, verses 6 and 7, go ahead, I've put it in bold here. She just said to Joseph, come to bed with me. I don't think that leaves much open for debate or discussion. I think it's pretty clear exactly what she meant, wouldn't you think? And in case you're curious, yes, I think all this is coming straight from the pit of hell. The enemy knew that if Joseph's integrity could be broken, then his usefulness would be lost. Even though Joseph didn't realize it, even at this moment, God was using his circumstance to groom him for something that was significant. In about 11 or 12 years, he's going to stand before Pharaoh. He's going to interpret a few dreams. He's going to get there because of who he is and the integrity that follows him. And that's going to turn around that he's going to go from the dungeon to the palace. He's going to become Pharaoh's number one guy, and he's going to help to literally save the world through the famine that's coming. And more importantly, he's going to save his own family, the family that turned against him. I'm sure Satan could see all of that coming, and he's thinking, if I could just rip the rug out from under that, this is going to be a great thing. So he did his best to tighten up the strings and bring Joseph down. You talk about an incredible opportunity for Joseph. Come to bed with me? A woman begging for him? Privacy? Who's ever going to know? And it leads to letter C, his response. And his response was integrity. I love Joseph. Chapter 39, verse 8, she's calling out to him. He refused. Verse 10 says, though she spoke to Joseph day after day, this isn't a one-time thing. Day after day after day, she's calling out to him. He refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. He completely separated himself off. If you read verses 8 through 10, you'll notice a couple of things. First, he tried to reason with her. He's saying to her, how could I do such a wicked thing? Your husband, my master, has entrusted everything, including you, into my care. How could I defile that? And more, I have a God that I serve. He's bigger than your husband. I could never do wrong by my God. It didn't slow her down. She wasn't interested at all. The text goes on to state that she's literally calling out to him all day, all night. I'm sure she was flirting with him. I'm sure she was moving through the house, scantily clad, wearing a loose robe with nothing on underneath and exposing herself to this guy. I'm sure she waited in rooms for him to come in where she could throw herself into his arms. In fact, she got to the point that she set him up. One day, she took all the other servants in the house. She sent them out. It was only she and Joseph in the house. And when he came into her presence, she grabbed him. And that's when Joseph did the only thing he could do. He literally turned and he ran. And when he ran, she grabbed his coat. He ran right out of his coat, left it in her hands. And that's when he got into a whole boatload of trouble. Listen, friends, when you decide to live righteously, it will bring pain to your life. The Shun woman came up with a lie. The lie is rape. The slave tried to rape me. She held on to that coat. When Potiphar gets back some days or weeks later, she's calling out to her husband about this wicked, evil slave who had all kinds of intention to do her harm. And when Potiphar heard this, for whatever reason, he decided to believe his wife, and he had Joseph thrown into jail. And here's what, about the fourth major injustice in his life? If anybody had a reason to give up, if anybody had a reason to be angry, if anybody had a reason to lash out, to act out, it was Joseph. But here's the point. He went to jail with his integrity intact. And when he got to jail, well, it started all over again. You read down towards the end of chapter 39, you're going to see that before long, the warden of the prison was taking notice of this young slave, this young Hebrew prisoner. And before long, he's taking the entire administration of the jail and he's putting it into Joseph's hands. Now the warden is yada. He has no concerns with how the jail is being run because it's all in the hands of a man of integrity. Listen, friends, I'm encouraging you to sit up here and take notice. We tend to think that difficult circumstances in our lives and temptation in our lives are a statement that we are far from God. And I'm just wanting to encourage you to understand that that is not necessarily the case. If problems and temptations are mounting in your life, it might very well be because you are standing firm for the Lord and you are a person of integrity and the enemy is now on a prowl to get you. And my encouragement to you would to never allow your mind to be altered from the place that you need to be focused and pointed. Don't look sideways. Don't look for reasons to justify your sin. Don't allow yourself to become discouraged. Instead, stay focused. Drive the integrity stake deeper into your life and do everything in your power to please the Lord. And it leads to one last thought, a determination. And friends, the determination I want to encourage you with today is to build this character trait of integrity into your life. Because here's an important truth. Integrity is a choice. Every day you have the choice about whether you will live with integrity or not. It's a good day when you decide that no matter what comes, no matter what befalls you, no matter what may fall around you, no matter how you may be hit, beat, hurt, cursed, there will be no excuses, no compromise. You will be blessed as you make that determination. And to help you here, there's just really two simple things I want to put in front of you. How do you build this quality, this character of integrity in your life? Two things. Number one, know the Lord. Know the Lord. And the best way to know the Lord is to get into His Word, to dig deeply into His Word. God's Word reveals His heart, His mind, His purpose, His thoughts. If you want to know what God wants, if you want to know how God thinks, then you take His Word in. It's what is written to us in Psalm 119:11. Your Word, I've hidden it. I've hidden Your Word in my heart that I might not sin against You. I want to remain focused. And the way I'm doing that is to take Your Word and put it right here so it can guide my path. People with integrity are people who know God's Word. They immerse themselves in knowing it. It's part of their daily life, and it leads to the second step, and that's to make a determination to be quick in obedience. When you read what God's Word says, you don't say, you know what, I need to think about that or pray about that. When you read what God's Word said, you say, that's me, and that's what I'm doing. If this is what God wants, I'm on it. Obedience really is a simple thing. Something is either right or it's wrong. It's people who walk with integrity with God are people who recognize that God is the authority. They accept Him as the authority. They accept His Word as the authority. And they know His Word, and they just say, that's what I'm going to do. A few years back, I was reading a book about the life of a man by the name of Keith Green. If you don't know who he was a Christian songwriter and performer back in the late 70s, early 80s. Many people thought he was like a modern-day prophet. I mean, the words to his songs, his preaching was just, I mean, it was gripping. And when he was 29 years of age, he died tragically in a plane crash in 1982. Anyway, before he became a Christian, he was living with his future wife, Melody. And they came to Christ. And while they were fledgling in their walk, now understand, they came to Christ, they're not married, they're living together, they're sharing a bed together, and now they've become Christians, and now they're taking God's Word and they're devouring it and they're reading it. And along the way, as they're reading God's Word, they came to this whole thing that says sex is reserved for marriage and people who are not married should not be involved in a sexual relationship. Now, for a whole lot of people, they say, oh, we've been here, and we're going to get married someday, and it's all okay. Not Keith and Melody. What they said is, if that's what God's Word says, that's what we're going to do. And they immediately moved apart until they could figure out how to get married. They just simply determined to be obedient. And when you live like that, friends, I'm telling you, it develops integrity. God has given you clear commands about how you should live your life. Know those commands. Know the Lord, know His Word, and then be quick to obey. Do what it says. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5:10 just says, find out what pleases the Lord. Find out. Now the thought of Ephesians 5:10 is going back to verse 8. Paul said, we once lived in darkness, now we live in light. And then what Paul says in verse 8 is that we should live as children of light. And so the full text of this is live as children of light. How do you do that? Find out what pleases the Lord and do it. No excuses. Listen, friends, integrity is important. And we all need to strive to live in the middle of it. Not skirting it out here on the edge, but right in the middle of it, no matter the cost. Joseph's life had a powerful impact because he chose to live this way with integrity, right in the middle of God's will. I will not deny him. I will not falter. I will not walk away from what he would have me do. And if you want to make a difference for God, you need to live the same way. You need to be wrapped in integrity. Now, as we come to a close this morning, I want to say just a couple of things really quickly, because I don't want you to slink out of here. The truth is that there isn't a person in this building that doesn't have a past. In fact, if you're like most people, that past gets thrown up in your face all the time. You've been down some roads that maybe have not been so good, and other people around you maybe have been hurt or damaged. It could be some addiction. It could be pornography. You were a lousy spouse in your marriage. It could be your mouth. It could be your stubbornness. It could be anger. It could be abuse. It could be general disobedience to the Lord. I mean, we are human. We are frail, and we are sinful. We all have a past. We all have regrets. All of us have lived on the wrong side of the fence. We've all lived with hypocrisy in our lives. And the enemy knows that. So his word is to whisper into our ears all the time, you could never be that person, and so give up even trying. And so for most of us, we hear a message about integrity, and then we slink out the door and say, that's great, but woe is me. And my encouragement to you this morning is do not listen to the liar. Whenever Satan is speaking, he's lying. Because here's the truth. We have a God who is great. Come on, church, amen? Come on, yes? He's great. He loved us. He sent his son. Jesus died for us. All of that blood was shed for me, for you. It made me clean. It made me white. And the Bible tells us that our pasts have been cleaned up. You want a reason to rejoice this morning? This is it right here. I used to be that way, but I'm not. And that's what Paul is writing about when he gets to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I love these words. Look what he says. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the adulterers, the male prostitutes, the homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers, none of them will inherit the kingdom of God. And you read that and you go, again, woe is me. But Paul continues the next verse. Here's what he says in verse 11. And that is what you were. Past tense. But you were washed. You were sanctified. That word sanctified means made holy. You were made clean, washed, sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Yeah, you've got a past, and the past has been cleaned up. It's been wiped up. It's been washed, and it's been thrown away. And you have the ability to be new. Listen, Paul knew what he was speaking of. Far from God, murdering people who profess faith in Jesus. And when he came to the light, it's like, who in the world am I? And God says, you're a chosen instrument. That's who you are. In fact, I'm going to use you to write half the New Testament. And Paul became one of the most revered men in the New Testament world because of what God did in him. And that's you. Yes, it's true. Integrity is built over time. But today is a new day. And I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. In Christ, we are new creations. In Christ, I am a new creation. In Christ, I am a new creation. Would you say that with me? In Christ, I am a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. In Christ, I am a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Say it with me. In Christ, I am a new creation. The old is gone, the new has, it's come. Immoral, thief, greedy, drunkard, no more. It's past tense. Gone. Bow your heads. Would you do that? And friends, I want to encourage you this morning to drive a stake. Make a determination. Proclaim to the Lord today, I will live with integrity. I will find out what pleases the Lord. I will do it. No matter what the circumstance, there will be no more excuse. My life will be lived to please Him. In Him alone. I will know Him and I will be quick to walk in His obedience. And Lord, as we make that determination together, it's our prayer that You will help us to make a difference in this world, to make the difference that You have called us to make, to be the people You have called us to be. And Father, it's our prayer that as the light shines from this place, You would receive honor and glory and praise. Help us, Lord, to that end. It's our prayer. And God's people said,